Pastor Dave Rolfe says we need to maintain some humility and realize our understanding of the Bible at times could be flawed.
We need to be open about the fact that I'm wrong sometimes about how I interpret the Bible. Therefore, I'm not going to just come off, blah, 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 unless I can say the Bible says this. Argue with me about what it means. Okay, we can do that. We're all flawed. See, and I say this often. I believe that the Bible, the Word of God that we have, is without error. It is totally God-breathed. But if I'm going to believe the Bible is inerrant, it's so important that I remember I am highly errant.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
We've all heard stories that we would describe as a travesty of justice. But none can compare to the one we'll hear about today on The Balanced Word. The most innocent man in history was ganged up on, beaten, and eventually killed on a cross. Of course, I'm referring to Jesus. Pastor Dave Rolfe will offer some thoughts that surround this experience in Christ's life and ministry that can serve to help us treat others in a fair and balanced manner. We'll meet you in John chapter 19.
The passage that we are looking at this morning in John chapter 19, where Jesus is really the prototypical sacrificial hero who gave his life so that we could have life. And it's on the one hand, it's great that he was willing to make the sacrifice for us. On the other hand, when we look at, in John 19, when we see the trial of Jesus and his, basically his execution, you read the story and you see, I can't imagine anything more unjust than this. It was a travesty of justice. You had the only innocent man ever who has everyone ganged up against him to kill and destroy him. And the weird thing is, the two groups of people who were really trying to do him in, who were responsible in the immediate for his death, the Jewish leaders were the ones who were causing the whole thing. And isn't it weird when you think about it? The Jewish leaders, their entire life was focused on, following the law, doing things right. Oh, we are better than other people. We are so righteous. And you think, how can you be devoted to righteousness and conduct yourselves in such a way? On the other hand, you have the Roman government, the Roman government was obsessed with justice and the idea of doing the right thing and treating people according to the laws. They worshiped law, even as the Jewish leaders did, and yet the two of them colluding together brought about the biggest travesty of justice that had ever happened. And as we look at this, and as we look at this chapter, rather than just to go, boy, those stupid Jews, boy, those stupid Romans, it's really important for us to look beneath the surface a little bit at what causes people to be involved in something that is so wrong and not even feel much of a twinge of guilt about it. Because the truth is, there are some characteristics in these guys that I can sometimes find in myself and go, wow, I need to look out for that, because you don't commit this kind of travesty in a vacuum. There are things that you allow in your life, there are things that become a part of you that set you up for participating in something that in isolation you would go, I would never do that. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to go through and just give you kind of the narrative of what happens, and then we're going to come back and zoom in on some of these things. The chapter opens by Jesus coming and being interrogated, being beaten and punished. And in the first few verses here, the soldiers were just messing with him, making fun of him. They heard, oh, they're saying he's a king. So they planted a crown of thorns on his head. They blindfolded him and would punch him and say, so tell us who hit you. They put a purple robe on him. Everything was just to make fun of him and to humiliate him. And then they sent him out to Pilate, the Roman leader. And Pilate is like, look, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. But the Jewish leaders are arguing and they're going, no, come on, he needs to be killed. He's violated our laws. He's done. And Pilate's just like, yeah, but I don't get it. What did he do? And then Pilate's running back and forth, talking to Jesus, going, Jesus, you got to help me here. Defend yourself. They're claiming that you say you're the Son of God. So clarify this for me. Where'd you come from? And Jesus just wasn't going to answer him, wasn't going to help. Ultimately, after multiple times of Pilate saying, I find no fault in him, he's innocent, then Pilate says, okay, go crucify him. It's so weird the way this happened. But then, as we read on in the chapter, he carried his own cross. Look at verse 16. Then he, Pilate, delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. This is after he had said repeatedly, I don't see that he's done anything wrong. So Jesus, bearing his cross, verse 17, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. They took him to a hill called the place of the skull or Golgotha. And if you've been to Israel, just outside the city walls, there's a hill there where there's also a garden, by the way, which we know there was near Mount Calvary because that's where Jesus was buried. And the side of this cliff looks eerily like a skull. With deterioration and everything, you can still look at it and go, wow, that does look like a skull. Because of him being killed there at the place of the skull, the skull actually became an early symbol of Christianity. It was something that they would use. You probably thought it was invented by biker gangs, but actually Christianity would use the skull because they remembered that's where he was buried. So Pilate put a sign above Jesus' head in three languages that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it's like at the same time he's knowing this isn't right, but he did that as some sort of sign of respect, I guess. And the Jewish leader said, no, don't say, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Say, he said that he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate's like, I'm sick of you people. What I have written, I have written. It's going to stay. And so, ultimately, the soldiers were gambling over his clothes, like who gets the clothes. They went from humiliating him and embarrassing him and laughing at him to now they're like, well, who gets his clothes? And so they're rolling dice at his feet as he is suffering and dying ultimately. Finally, Jesus said, tetelestai in the Greek, it is finished, or the end is really what it means. And then he died. He gave up his spirit. His life ended at that point, his human physical life on the earth. And so this happened. Then the Jews were, telling the Romans, we don't want these people still on the cross alive when the Sabbath comes. We have our Sabbath rules. So, so they had them go and break the legs of the people who were hanging, but the Old Testament had prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would not have any bones broken. So in his case, they came and he was already dead because when he said it is finished, it was. And so then John tells us that he stuck a sword in his side just to make sure that he would bleed out and blood and water came flowing out. And before that, Jesus, in the middle of all of this agony, looks at his mom, Mary, and his friend, John, and he said, you guys, look out for each other. Treat Mary like she's your mom. Treat John like he's your son. Amazing at a time like this. But he died. And then it goes on at the end to say that Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy guy who was kind of a secret disciple of Jesus, and Nicodemus, a wealthy Jewish teacher who probably also was a secret disciple of Jesus, came and claimed the body, prepared it for burial, and put it in a new tomb that was there in the garden, and that's where the chapter ends. But when I look at it, I just think so many opportunities along the way for this to be stopped. Pilate could have stopped it. The Jewish rulers could have stopped it. Jesus, with his power, actually could have stopped it, But he was the one who was doing this willingly. Everyone else was being pushed and forced and cajoled by one reason or another. So now if I want to look at this story and say, are there any warning signs for me that I might be so blinded that the way I would live my life might take on the sort of behavior that is irrational and unfair because of blind spots that I might have in my own life, as they did? The first thing that you see in verses 1-3 are these soldiers twisting a crown of thorns and putting it on his head and putting a purple robe on him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," striking him with their hands, with their fists. How does that happen? Well, if your job as a soldier, you're on the duty of executing criminals, you can sort of, there's a sort of gallows humor that goes on. It's like, I can't think about the full ramifications of this, so let's just turn it into a joke. If you talk to people who work in, you know, doctors and nurses and technicians who work around, you know, people whose lives are in the balances, most of them will tell you that you have to keep a sense of humor about it somewhat. It's the way you keep your sanity. Perhaps this is what they were thinking. But the central thing that I want to call attention to is the fact that just because they didn't believe in Jesus, they didn't need to be disrespectful of not only him, but the people who followed him. And I think when we become cynical, when we become, you know, sacrilegious, when we ridicule people for what they believe, it's a dangerous place to be. We ought to always be respectful of whatever someone believes. We shouldn't want to try to exacerbate divisions that exist by just trampling on things that are holy to somebody. And it's really, I know growing up as a kid, I was pretty sensitive about what people would say about me. So the way I dealt with that is I was just brutally insulting of everyone. And one of my favorite books growing up was a book called 2,000 Insults for All Occasions. Seriously. And then I got 2,000 more insults, so I was armed. But what I was doing is, if I would say mean things to other people, they were afraid to say mean things to me. And sometimes we can fall into that mentality. Let me make fun of you before you make fun of me. And that was kind of going on here, but it will cloud your judgment whenever you stop respecting people who aren't like you. You look at how Jesus dealt with everyone that he came across. He never made fun of them. He didn't ridicule them. Sometimes they were totally attacking him, but he didn't just blast people for what they believe. Now, there were times with the religious leaders who were his people, basically, in a way, where he would call them out pretty brutally. But it was never lightly or casually. It was, you know, you don't get the idea that when he was with the disciples, he's like, look at those stupid Samaritans over there. He was respectful of everyone who he came across. And I think it's wise for us to be, because when we harden ourselves and just become really jaded and cynical, we can miss certain things. We can end up treating people in a way that hurts them in a way that, you know, really we never even thought about that much. It's just, I'm just doing what I'm doing. So much humor is at other people's expense. The best humor probably is when it's at your own expense. People can appreciate that, but it's just something that we need to be careful about, and they weren't. So they just thought they were just having fun doing their job. But when I see the Jewish leaders, I have to come down a lot harder on them than I do on Roman soldiers, because the soldiers, I get it. You're soldiers. You're in a rough position. But these Jewish leaders, they have studied the Bible for their whole lives. They had the Old Testament. They had read it over and over again. And so these are people who should have known the, you know, what God says, because they had been the recipients of his law and of the prophets and everything else. But here's something, here's where it starts with them, I think. They had religious dogma that they elevated above the actual Word of God. Now, dogma isn't a bad word per se, because there are certain things about which I can be absolutely dogmatic because the Bible says it. And so I don't, you know, I don't think I'm guilty of dogmatism if I say Jesus rose from the dead, because the Bible's very clear about that. The problem with these guys is they were dogmatic about things that they didn't have a clear revelation from God. It was actually just an interpretation. So, like in verse 6, it says, when the chief priests and officers saw Jesus, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law. Boy, do they. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Excuse me, where in the entire Old Testament does it say, when somebody says they are the Son of God, kill them? It doesn't say that. But they took, no doubt, certain understandings and certain things and twisted it in such a way that they had created this dogmatic principle that says we have to kill people who say they are the Son of God. Nobody was really saying they were the Son of God, so God certainly wouldn't have had declared that. You know, if anything, there were prophecies about in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There were other scriptures that could have actually pointed the opposite, but they had their dogma. It's really important that we restrict our dogma, the things we are dogmatic about, to things that the Bible actually says, and that we not allow our interpretations of those things to then become a part of this massive belief system that we possess. We need to be open about the fact that I'm wrong sometimes about how I interpret the Bible. Therefore, I'm not going to just come off, blah, 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 unless I can say, the Bible says this. Argue with me about what it means. Okay, we can do that. We're all flawed. See, and I say this often. I believe that the Bible, the Word of God that we have, is without error. It is totally God-breathed. But if I'm going to believe the Bible is inerrant, it's so important that I remember I am highly errant. I make mistakes all the time about the way I understand it. With these guys, you don't get that feeling. They aren't saying, well, technically, we put some verses together, and it seems like this would be a good idea. They're like, no, this is what our law says. Their law didn't say that. They were just being dogmatic, and quite often, people revert to dogmatics when they run out of reason. When they, in some ways, they can't defend their position, so they get louder. And they therefore then defend something that becomes more and more wrong. I see people doing this all the time. You really see it a lot in social media, where somebody just comes out and, well, God says, and I'm like, God didn't say that. That's what maybe you heard your pastor say, and he used four different verses and kind of put them together and extrapolated and took them out of context. And your pastor may say that, but let's make sure that what God says is just his word, not all of our ideas that his word seems to inspire in us. Religious dogmatism can be dangerous. Not being dogmatic about the word, but being dogmatic about our understanding of the word, which is highly flawed. What goes along with that also, though, is these religious leaders had major religious hypocrisy. There's something about religious systems that quite often develop hypocritical personalities within the people who follow it. See, I think that when you begin to understand religious truth, then you start feeling better about yourself because you just think, wow, I'm smarter than most people because most people don't get this. Or I'm better than they are because I'm doing this. And quite often, religious people become incredibly hypocritical. And this is certainly the case with these people. And just for an example, turn over to verse 31 and 32. Right after Jesus died, bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day or a holy Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Wow. You just killed a guy who was innocent. You just did this because of your particular agenda, and now you're all worried about defiling the Sabbath? Because, well, you know, you can't work on the Sabbath, and if we leave them on the cross on the Sabbath, somebody's going to have to take them down. And so, I mean, this is their thought. As Jesus says, it is finished, they're like, you know, we do have a tradition about the Sabbath, and it's getting close to sunset. So how about you just kill these guys, get them off the cross before our Sabbath? Religious people? I mean, it's just so hypocritical to pretend to be killing somebody because you're so righteous, and then to be, you know, then finishing them off and dragging them off the cross because, oh, far be it from me to work on the Sabbath. How horribly evil, and it comes from this hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something that often accompanies religious faith, sadly. It's something that I think we all have to battle, because once you figure out that, wow, I'm connected to God, I am one of his chosen people, or I have accepted him, now you do kind of feel like, pretty good. I'm doing okay. But then, in a religious world, people start to pretend to be what they aren't. Because you look, and everybody else is acting all good, and you're acting all good. The truth is, inside, you know you're not all that good. But you think, I have to put on a front. And then you get so caught up in the traditions of what you're doing, of how good you are, how better you are than everyone else, you can very easily just miss something really obvious about yourself.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends. And you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. With these concluding remarks, here again is Pastor Dave.
Life without integrity is meaningless. I don't care how religious you are. And integrity just means that you're a complete person, that you're not, you know, split off and, well, I'm this person over here and I'm this person over here. That's what destroys us psychologically, spiritually, and in every other way. A disintegration, which would be as opposed to integration or integrity. And these guys had that. They could so compartmentalize their lives that they thought they were being spiritual about the Sabbath by wanting to murder people to get them off the cross so that you don't have to violate the Sabbath. I think it's really important for us to make sure that we are real. Either what the gospel says is true, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, or it isn't. But let's not pretend. Because pretending and hypocrisy leads us to make ridiculous, sometimes, choices. When we're missing, you know, we can't see the forest for the trees. We're missing the big picture. And it's amazing how cruel Christians can be over things that they believe that they are right. You ever want to see something that's as opposite Jesus as possible? Find some Christian who visibly fails in some way, who disappoints people and lets them down. Find some minister that gets caught up in some kind of sin or something, and then look at the love and compassion that Christians show for that person. It looks nothing like Jesus. It looks nothing like God. It becomes this just attack on somebody because they aren't perfect. And as Jesus said with the woman who was caught in adultery, if you're without fault, you go cast the first stone.
We'll hear more about this travesty of justice next time on The Balanced Word as Dave Rolfe continues through John's Gospel. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.